last Sunday, just personally, all the different accounts in the Gospels of what happened after Jesus' burial. And this is one of the accounts. If you read through them, there's variations. There's, I wouldn't call them discrepancies by any stretch, but it's like the author was telling what they thought was important or what they remembered from the story. And this is the one that Luke shares with us. And it says, very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So that's one of the verses we're going to come back to in a minute. They found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of Jesus. Here's another verse we're going to look at in a minute. Verse 4. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered he had said this, like, aha. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Shocking? Probably not. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings and went home again, wondering what had happened. So the title of this morning, after having read that scripture, I put, it's really real. And the theme that I want us to think about is, do we act in our lives as this is not only just historical fact, but that we truly see it as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the other things? Do we really see scripture? Do we really see this story as really real? Does it affect us in how we live? Does it affect us in what we think? Does it affect our actions? Does it affect how we order and shape our lives? Do we really look at it from the standpoint that this is really real? I think you know where I'm going to go with that. I think we do. But I want to give us some things to think about as we look at that. So the reason I highlighted verses 1 and 4. So 1 says they went to the tomb with the spices they had prepared. Verse 4 starts off, and it says, as they stood there puzzled. So these are the women followers of Jesus Christ. Should they have been surprised? They had been with him for years. They had traveled along with the other disciples. They had heard his stories. They'd heard him talk. The fact that they were puzzled always makes me scratch my head a little bit. I'm not saying I wouldn't have been just like this. I'm not the quickest guy to pick stuff up. But as I look at this, these are women who were part of the group. And it's not just the women, by the way. You know, we see Peter in the later verses. But these are the women. They were part of Jesus' inner core of group. They're part of Jesus' best friends, the people he relied on, trusted, cared for. And the people he explained things to. So that's always something that's kind of made me, like I said, scratch my head. But even they get surprised that he's not there, that it's an empty tomb. Even they have to be reminded by the angels of what Jesus had said all along to them. Sound like our lives much? Absolutely. So I don't want to pick on them as if they're different than us. But I think it's good. That's why we worship. That's why we come to churches. That's why we go to Bible studies. That's why we continually need to be in God's Word, most of all, and in prayer with Him, so that we understand what He's saying and the times that He says it over and over and over to us, so that it's like, oh, it's been years since I've walked through Scripture beginning to end. I don't know if I've ever read it start to finish. I've read big chunks of it, but then, you know, the time... There was one of my kids at Overijssel, Malachi. I always called him Malachi, you know. But there's times when you get to Malachi or you get to you know, middle of Isaiah, and you're like, ugh. Or I'm in Samuel now, and it's chronological Bible. So you got King David, or King Saul and David and all that stuff right now. So it's going, jumps from a psalm to the Chronicles to Samuel, and it goes back and forth. But there's sometimes when you're in some of those books, right, oh, the genealogies. Woo! You know? But we need to be in God's Word. We need to be reminded of this because God's clear. He shares with us. He talks with us. He points these things out. And just as they needed to be pointed out to them, we need to be in God's Word so we continue to say, oh, okay, oh. Because how often do we become like those we read about in Scripture? Constantly. You know, even at David, the man of God, the man before the Lord, you know, it's like reading there and going, wait, what? You know, Saul followed the Lord for a while, then he, like, hey, things are going good. Wow, that turned weird quick. And those before him, you know. Those stubborn and stiff-necked Israelites. Well, wait, ouch, my neck is a little stiff, isn't it? You know, like, we're not different than them. But as we read Scripture, and as we look at God's Word, it's really real, and it really still applies to us. Because we will go off on our own ways, go in different directions. So I'm going to read another... We're going to back up a little bit to Luke 18, 31 through 34. So we're going to go to the portion that it is Jesus telling them what is to come. And for whatever reason, and there's a couple, again, why just a few short, you know, weeks later, is it something that like, oh, wait, what? Oh, yeah. So here it is, Luke 18, 31 through 34. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. So we're going to take this trip. This is, he's kind of prepping them for the culmination of everything that's to come, right? We're going up to Jerusalem and all these prophecies that you good little Hebrew boys would remember and know about from Isaiah, from Daniel, you know, all the way back, all these prophecies are going to be fulfilled this week. So, you know, I think it's him going, pay attention. You know, it's like prepping a class, right? You're kind of, here's what's coming. Remember. So he's going to say what those prophecies are. He will be handed, he's talking about the Son of Man, he will be handed over to the Romans and he will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him. But on the third day he will rise again. Now, I would think that there would be some level of discussion if myself, 11 other men were with our teacher, and he's, wait, the Romans are going to do what? And you're going to rise again, what? You know, he's telling them, he's not foreshadowing, he's not making them guess, he's telling them. But they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words were hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. Okay, that gives us another little piece of this. It was hidden from them. They didn't quite get it. God wasn't ready for them to get it yet. Why? That's in his sovereignty. So now we know the significance was hidden from them, which is surprising, but again, that's part of God's sovereignty. Why did he hide that? Why did he do that? Why did his inner circle not know? I'm not sure. But it does point to the fact that even though we're in that inner circle sometimes, we don't always know. We can forget. We can get concerned about our lives, what we do, what's going on, with the condition of the world around us, our own family members, how much money's in my bank account, and just on and on and on and on. But it doesn't have to be that way for us anymore, because now we have the story, right? We have the story that said God didn't expose all this to the disciples at that time and his followers at that time, but now we've got his word. We know better. And it's not so that God can hold us to account in a vindictive, punishing, condemning way, but so that we can be reminded of what in our lives is important. What in our lives do we need to move forward with? And we get to do what the women did. We get to be the ones that run and tell people the story. Did you hear? Do you know? Are you excited? He's risen. Last week, I would bet money that last week, whoever preached here said, good morning, he is risen. What did we all say? He is risen indeed. We get to tell people with our lives, with our actions, with the story, he is risen indeed. I've gotten a sub four times this last week, and usually the first hour, if you're subbing a full day, and the first hour is you're sitting in a classroom with kids, and they usually open, it was at Holland Christian and Zealand Christian, they open with morning devotion. Phenomenal. It's what the way to start a day. And I said this, one of the verses that I've always been excited about, not always, I'll take that back, that I've been excited about more in my adult life than my youth, was 2 Peter, where it talks, in 2 Peter where it talks about, oh, I'll paraphrase this, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. So that was where I would talk with these kids. It's like, are you ready to give an answer to somebody about the hope that lies within you? That hope being our faith in Jesus Christ, the life he brings to me. And I said, we tell stories all the time, right? I'm looking at middle schoolers and high schoolers. We tell stories all the time, like, oh, on spring break, here's the story. Or, dude, you'll never believe who, Or, did you see, And we're telling stories, right? Well, as a kid growing up in a Christian Reformed church, you know, what was one of the worst difficult things that we had in youth group? Write your testimony. You know, maybe you had to give it to the elders and deacons before you did profession of faith. Maybe you're going on a mission trip. Write your testimony. Like, terrifying words. And I want to help students understand that, no, it's not terrifying. It's, what's your story of you and God? Where does that weave and intersect? At what point do you have this story that you could share with somebody? And it's not like, verily I say unto thee, the Lord hath come down and shone upon my heart and soul. Like, it doesn't, it's not this formal thing. It's this one time God. And this is what it's saying here, that these women now get to go share that story. Jesus is alive. What's that story in our lives with Jesus? For me, one of the stories I tell is, it involves a knock. Cave in Wertheisen, standing on the other side of my bedroom door. Open the door, it's my mom's best friend, somebody easy to talk to. Ty, you should be in youth ministry. That's the Reader's Digest condensed version there. But it's like, that's what opened, that's how God, Kay telling me a story, which now becomes part of my story, is why I have the opportunity to stand up here and be able to share the words of God. Uh-oh. But part of the point of this all is, here are these women, here are these people, got to go out there. They got to walk and see what God had them to do. And then, through the power of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, they got to tell the story. And they changed their whole life. They changed their whole focus from we're listening, we're learning, we're observing, to now we're the ones. Now we're the ones that are supposed to be engaged with this, because in a short little time, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to go back to be with the Father. Did Jesus leave, I've talked to kids about this too, did Jesus leave a structure? No. There wasn't a handbook. He didn't say, all right, this is how you handle things ecumenical. Here's structure. That wasn't Jesus that did that. Jesus didn't, you know, say, all right, I want you to have, you know, a church planting scheme. He didn't leave a church planting scheme. He didn't do all these things. He just left faithful people. But it is really real. Is this a realization we have that often in our lives? Is this a realization that we think when we wake up, this is really real? Will I shape my life today according to these verses? Now, these verses don't give us the core of what the gospel is, but these verses should be the things. Well, may I take that back? I think it does. It does give us the core, because they were there, and the core of the gospel is that Jesus not only suffered, died, but he rose again. Without that, there would be no power. So these people now shaped their lives according to the fact that there is a risen Jesus. There is hope and faith, because if Jesus can overcome death, then the other things we know are really real too. The things that he shared, right? Love one another. The Sermon on the Mount. All the different things that I have not come to condemn, but I've come to give new life. All those things are really real, because this, the biggest thing that Jesus had to deal with, being raised from the dead, coming back to life, made all the other things possible, viable, and true as well. And it should matter to how we are now going to live our lives in the real world. Here's some of those things. If it's really real, we are free from death, shame, guilt, the baggage of our old ways, and the voice that wants to whisper all those horrible things, the condemnations into our ear, the deceiver's lies. If it's really real and Jesus rose again from the dead and he came to conquer death and sin, then all those things don't matter in our world anymore to the degree that they do before. Right? I don't have to be ashamed. Now, I don't have to be proud of my sin, but I don't have to live in shame, because I know Christ works with me. He sanctifies me. He makes me more and more into his image with the power of the Holy Spirit. I grow in these fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest of them. And I don't have to listen to the voice of Satan going, "You know you're not good enough, right? Wow, you messed up today. How dare you go stand in front of a group? You messed up today. How dare you tell your kid or grandkid how they should act?" The condemnation, the weight of that can go away. Not that we don't have to be concerned with how we live our lives, but we don't have to be concerned with Satan saying, "You're disqualified now. You're out of the running. You're off the wagon, and the wagon's left, and you're never getting back on." We don't have to live that way. That burden and weight gets lifted. And it should give us hope. God chooses to use even you and I. God chooses to even call us to be his. And it's not boasting. It's relief. He will accept a messed up human like me and like you. Two, we get to, because of that freedom, because that it's really real, really real, we get to live for Christ. That should get us excitement. I've told you the story about my dad's favorite phrase, is we get to live for Jesus Christ. We get to go and be a part of his people twice every Sunday. We get to change how we act and live. We get to give God money and serve him with our tithes and offerings, because you don't need a new car, tie. All these get-to things. We should help instill the fact in others that we get to. This is exciting. There is no better work in the world than to be a part of what God wants to do. The one who created it all. The one who last night brought a little hail and then some rain. The one that will bring snow tomorrow. I hope not, but the one who does amazing things, that out of nothing but dust created Adam. Out of nothing at all created this universe. We get to partner with him? Yes. We get to have a life worthy of Jesus Christ too. And maybe there's a little weight on that one. You know, Jesus suffered and died for me. If it's really real, then again, how I live my life, I need to take into account. If he went out of his way, in a big way, to leave heaven, to leave perfect unity, perfect shalom, perfect, what's the Dutch word? Gezicht, what's that store downtown Holland? It's kind of Gezelig. There you go. Thank you, Diane. Gezelig. Ah, he left that for all the things that he had to endure. That's great love. That makes it really real. It's a choice. It's a choice to live like it's really real. Day by day, step by step. And maybe it's some pressure, but I think it's a blessed pressure. It's a blessed opportunity. Because we don't have to be afraid of losing what we've been given. How many times has God so graciously, another chance, another chance, another chance, another chance. Did it ever get taken away from me? No. Material possessions might. Health might. Other things in this world that we consider important might be taken away from me. But at the end, there is this constant renewal of God, of His love for you and me, of the ways He wants to show us and shower us with that love. New life. Multiple chances, aha moments, a sunrise. When I go to Chicago to work, Mark and I have gone for years and years and years to this place called Roseland Christian Ministries. You know, back in the 60s, it was an all-white, all-Dutch community. By 1970, all the white folk had moved out and all the black folks had moved in from up northern part of, you know, kept coming down through Chicago. When you hear those prayer requests in the morning, from a group of people that are very different but yet very similar to us because of their faith, what were some of those prayer requests over the years? God, I opened my eyes this morning. Thank you. That's a blessing from God, that it's like we get to live differently. I've never called out Ray yet, but one of the things I remember from one of your That the World May Know things is the constant prayer. You're talking about it in one of your videos, where the rabbis or Orthodox Jews or people who are devout in their faith will walk through the neighborhoods. And maybe I'm not getting this exactly right, but the idea of, Lord God, King of the universe, thank you for the smell of fresh bread this morning. Thank you that this bakery is here, that you watered the grain and the grain came up. Lord God, King of the universe, thank you that there is sun or rain this morning. Lord God, King of the universe. Those are all the reminders for God to us that it's really real. And maybe it is just a slice of bread that I'm thankful for. Maybe it is that my family continues to thrive and prosper. Maybe it's my friend went to eternal peace to be with the Lord Jesus Christ after years of suffering. It doesn't always look the same, but it is the same. We have this life given to us by God, and if it's really real, it changes what should happen in our lives. And so I think, in the end, it helps us to understand and take more seriously the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. To have this relationship first, above all, that we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, that we love Him, that we look to Him for answer, that we look to this relationship to be the thing that sustains all of life. And if this is going well, I asked the kids this morning, the other morning too in devotions, do you think this will go well if this goes well? They're like, yeah. Why? Well, if this goes well, we know how to live. If this goes well, we're hearing from God. If this goes well, we kind of have a structure. They didn't use the word structure, but we are who we're supposed to be. So then if we're who we're supposed to be in this connection with God, then this becomes different as well. So if it's really real, this is what we're grasping for. And the nice thing is, it's not like we have to grasp because God infinitely is always doing this. It's like the little kid who puts his hand up to God. Maybe it'd be good for a day to walk around like this and remember the dependence that we have on God. It's like when you're a little kid, you know, and you're trying to keep up with Dad, but you know that hand is firm. You know that hand is there. You know it? And you know when it's not there, like when you're running through, you know, the shopping center or the department store when you're like, Mom! I wish we had that, right? Lord! But the hand's always there. It's us. It's not God that lets go. But then if we can do this and this well, we can also then take seriously, oh, I'm a part of the Great Commission too. I'm supposed to be, go therefore into all the world. I'm supposed to be a part of that. I'm supposed to teach them what Jesus said. I'm supposed to be a part of baptizing them. I'm supposed to be a part of God's great plan for humanity. God gave it to the Israelites first, but then he opened it up for all. And even in the Old Testament, it talks about, you know what? You're going to be my witness to the peoples of the world. Are we that witness? We get to bring people to Christ if it's really real. We get to point them to his sovereign power if it's really real. We get to point them to his forgiveness. And sometimes, you know, we need to be doing that with ourselves as well as those outside. Because I need to be reminded of God's forgiveness. I need to be reminded that that condemnation isn't for me. I don't get to skate and just do whatever I want, but I'm not condemned. I'm unleashed. I'm freed to be who God calls me to be. And at the very end of the Great Commission, and surely I will be with you. So if it's really real, it also is a real relationship. I'm in this relationship with the Holy Trinity, God the Father who sent his Son, Jesus Christ who came and walked among us, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who God said, now I'll send you the Comforter to be with you, to be a part of your lives, to help open your eyes, to give you strength and support and encouragement. It's really real. So why is Hamilton Christian Reformed Church here on this corner? Why is it here? Because ballpark 100 people 2,000 years ago realized that it's really real. Like I said before, Jesus didn't leave a blueprint, a plan, an ecumenical charter. He didn't leave, all right, he said Peter was going to be the rock, but he didn't say, okay, the rest of you, here's how you're going to be serving the rock and help. He didn't leave it. He left faithful people who knew it was really real. And because they passed it on, and they passed it on through struggle, through turmoil, through all of history, through the good years and the bad years, Hamilton Christian Reformed Church is here today. And it will continue to be here as long as we, the body of Christ, continue to realize it's really real. There's something for you here, people. There's the message of Jesus Christ. There's his word. There's opportunity for worship. If it matters to you, then bring somebody who else needs to hear the word of God, who it should matter to as well. If it's really real, our lives continue to change and shape and morph and mold. It's been odd not working in a church for nearly, it's been about 20 months now. August will be 2 years. I miss it. Because it was an opportunity for me to daily realize it was really real. Now I hear myself when I say that as well. Because it's just not really real for the pastors. It's not just really real for the people that work in a church. It's really real for all of us. It needed to be, and some days it was, really real when I got behind the seat of the truck at Zeeland Lumber. It needs to be really real when it's the end of the school day last Friday to a bunch of 7th grade super squirrely students at Zeeland Christian who still need to have the grace and the love and the peace of Jesus Christ be with them. It's really real to my daughter who last night at the end of her 14th birthday was just weeping and sad because she doesn't handle change and transition well. It's really real in all these circumstances. So I want to leave you with these verses. It's 2 Timothy 2. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Jesus Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach these things, who have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. That's that 2,000 years of it's really real to our kids, to our grandkids, to our neighbors. And do it, share that story with gentleness and respect. This is not a condemnation to tell the world how rotten and bad they are. They are, and I'm not saying that doesn't come into the story at some point. But do we lead with grace or do we lead with truth? Do we lead with trying to condemn people into the presence of God or bless them with the peace of Christ and of His story? So, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Enter our lives. Send your Spirit. And let us all live like it's really real. Amen. Lord, thank you this morning for the opportunities you give us to see and hear your word. Lord, may what was said this morning be of you, and that it will infect and infiltrate our hearts so that we can walk through the day realizing we have a story to tell. We have a piece of the pie that we get to, and that you will equip us to do so. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.